So where we are today is we're catching back up with our sermon series where we're looking into the Gospel of Luke and we're trying to answer that question, who is Jesus? And the title of this sermon series is Overturned Kingdoms. What we've been looking at is when Jesus came on the scene, what did he do to people's worlds? He turned them upside down. He changed everything. People's expectations were no longer people's expectations when Jesus came on the scene. So we're trying to take this look at Luke, and we're trying to say, what were the important things to Jesus? What did he do while he was here? What were the things that he said? And most of all, how do all of those things impact who we're supposed to be today? That's really what we want to do. When we come out of this series, we want to see, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we called to do? So we also want to know that Luke is one of Jesus' earliest biographers. So we have some really great information here, and we want to know these major themes and emphases. Oh, and in your bulletin, there's a set of sermon notes. If you want to follow along in there, a couple of the main points are in there. If there's something that touches you, I'm just always praying, always hoping that God's speaking to us, the Holy Spirit's present. If you feel something's talking to you, write it down in there, and that can be there later when you go back to take a look at these notes if it's something that you want to remember. One of the major emphases, one of the primary themes in Luke's gospel is the healing ministry of Jesus. The people that Jesus cured, the people that he encountered in his life where people were sick and he healed them. Casting out of demons is prevalent in this gospel. All right, it's very clear in all of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. However, in Luke's gospel, there's this interesting twist. We hear from Paul later on in the scriptures that Luke is a physician. So when we learn that Luke is a physician and we go back and we read these healings that Jesus did, when Jesus cured people, he uses different terms. He's a little more technical. There's a few medical terms in there that we don't find in the other Gospels. That adds a little interesting twist here, and it helps us lead out to some conclusions when we do that. Now, throughout this Gospel, we find the whole Gospel of Luke, we find the people being cured. We find this healing ministry of Jesus. But we're going to focus our attention between chapter 4 and chapter 9. The bulk of the healing happens right in there, between 4 and 9. So that's what we're going to look at today. And what we really want to do is we want to take a quick tour through the healings. We want to see the healings. But then we want to separate out casting out demons. What is this about demons? What does that have to do, and what does that mean to us today? And then finally, we want to ask the question, does Jesus still heal today? In our modern world, is Jesus still present, and does he heal the way he did in the Old Testament? So those are really the things that we want to look at today. First, the healing ministry of Jesus. In Luke, what we find when we look at the people that Jesus healed, we have 29 individual-specific healings. So we can identify 29 different people who were healed through that thing. But Luke also tells us on 4 different occasions, Jesus healed large crowds. So we have the 29 specific named healings. Then we have hundreds and hundreds in these large crowds where Jesus was healing. So we kind of have untold numbers there. And we find ourselves in this scripture that I just read to you today. What was happening before that? Jesus was teaching and preaching all day long. Just prior to chapter 4, verse 40 that I just read to you, he had cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue. All right? And then we get to this reading that I just gave you. So after he's done all that, teaching all day, it's evening. The one that I just read you said, as the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick of various kinds of diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many. Then it says this, at daybreak, Jesus departed and went to a deserted place. So did you get that? Leading up to verse 40, Jesus had been teaching and preaching all day. He cast out a demon. Then as the sun was going down, many people came, and it took him all night long. Jesus didn't say, my shift was over at 5. I'm going home. No, he didn't do that. He was a man on a mission. When people came, he healed them, and it took all night long to heal these people. He stayed until the very last one was healed, and then he went off to that deserted, lonely place to find himself, to renew himself, to spend some time with God. That's what we need to, that's the very first thing right here. Jesus doesn't have an end of the workday when the shift is over. And what we find here, it tells us that he didn't just pray for them, he touches them. And he brings healing to them. Now, depending on what kind of sickness they had, they could be unclean, right? Depending on what the sickness was. And we know all those laws we find back in Leviticus. You know, when someone's unclean, you don't touch them. Jesus didn't care. He touched them. He was a person of compassion and care. He wasn't worried about becoming unclean himself. All right? And part of what that teaches us here is Jesus is a man with a mission of compassion and caring. and he was looking at the afflicted and hurting and the broken, and that was the focus of his mission. Healing all night long was just a part of it. As long as someone was sick, he would continue on. But then at the end of that night, what did he do? He went off to find a solitary place. He went off to a lonely, deserted place. That's a whole other sub-theme in the gospel, by the way. We could have a sermon series just on going off to a deserted place. You know, you only have to go up to chapter 5, verse 16. A little bit later, Jesus and the scriptures tell us, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place to rest and pray. All right, and this is very important. And here's what I understand, especially about Wayne Church. A whole bunch of you are type A's, all right? When you get set loose on something, you're a choo-choo, right? You just go for it and go for it and go for it, and you don't stop until it's done. And we see it here all the time. All the projects that Lindsay mentioned, you know, all the things that we do here, you just go and go and go. And then you find yourself like, you get to the end, and you're like, oh my gosh, what is your solitary place? Where do you go to rest and pray? You know, and you get to that place, and then you start turning inward on yourself, and like, doesn't anybody care? Don't they see all the work I'm doing? I mean, going and going and going. Well, here's my question for you. If Jesus himself had to get away and reconnect with God and be renewed by the Holy Spirit, why don't you? We all need that. Okay, we all need that. And what happens is you make a commitment on Sunday morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come back to my church family every Sunday morning at 9:15 or 10:30 or whatever it is, and I'm going to take that hour and a half, whatever it is, and I'm just going to reconnect. I'm going to open myself to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be renewed and refreshed, and this is what I'm going to do. And we do that together, and that's a really important thing. But guess what? You need that every day. Every day you need to find that solitary place. Read a little scripture. Pray through it and be renewed. Because where else do you get the great ideas? If you don't slow down and go that, where do you let the Holy Spirit give you those new ideas, those new things, the new work that you have to do? And we risk missing things. We risk missing the work that God really has ready for us unless we do that, unless we stop. You know, Bill Hybels wrote a book one time, and I just remember this really short sentence, and it really hit me. He said, "You're too busy to not pray." And those words spoke to me. You're too busy to not pray. And those words affect you too. Okay, specific healings. We got to move on to these specific healings. We go to Luke 5:12, and these are all wonderful healing stories, and these are stories that you're going to know because they've been told in the church for so many years. Even as we were kids, if you were in the church, you know these. Luke 5:12, there's a wonderful story about Jesus healing a man who's afflicted with leprosy. Now, leprosy. In biblical times, leprosy was something a little different than it is today. Today, leprosy is Hansen's disease. It's something that affects the central nervous systems, the nerve endings, and so forth. In Jesus' day, it was more of a skin affliction. So it would have been the rotting of the skin, and there would have been boils, and there was a leprosy that turned the skin white, okay? And it would have been highly contagious. So it was highly contagious, and when we go back to Leviticus, we see the rules around these skin conditions. If you had leprosy, it meant a couple of things. Number one, it meant, and people thought this, that you had done something wrong. You sinned. And the fact that you have leprosy is God's punishment. It's your affliction. You sinned. That's what God did to you. That was one thing. The other thing was, since it was so contagious, you were kept outside the city. You had to live outside the city gates. So you were kept aside from everybody else. And the rules were, if you did come in amongst healthy people, you had to let them know your presence. You had to let them know your condition. So if you walked in among people, you would have to claim, unclean, unclean. Could you imagine going into Starbucks and the minute you get in the door saying, unclean, unclean? Maybe you'd wear a little sign. Today, we'd probably have an app for it, right? You know, your phone would start beeping and it would be the leprosy tone and everybody'd know to stay away from you or something. Can you imagine? And everyone who saw you would immediately know, there's a sinner who's suffering the punishment of God. Can you imagine that? So what would people who had leprosy who were separated from healthy people, what would they long for? They longed for human touch. They never got touched by anybody. They couldn't even get close to people. The only people that they could ever get touched by were other lepers living outside the gates with them. So what we have here in Luke 5:12, we have this man who's afflicted with leprosy, and it's described as he came in the presence of Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet. Can you imagine why he would do that? He just wanted to be touched. Can you imagine what that felt like? And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I know you can. You can make me whole. I know you can make me whole. And what does Jesus do? Does he just make him whole? No, Jesus doesn't make him whole. He reaches out and he touches him. He knew exactly what he needed. And Jesus is the Lord of compassion and care. He knew exactly what that man needed. He could have just said, your faith has made you well. He does that enough times. But he doesn't do it. He reaches out and he touches him. He's not afraid of becoming unclean. And he heals the man. He says, you are whole. And the leprosy left him. You know, very early in my ministry, I had a grandmother who had lost her grandson. And she was really torn apart about it. And I went to the funeral to support to support that grandmother. And when I got there, she grabbed a hold of my hand and she wouldn't let it go. Now, as a young pastor, I'm not tremendously touchy and feely anyway, and she wouldn't let go. I was uncomfortable. Eventually, I kind of had to pull away. But very shortly after that, I realized I wasn't doing my job. All she wanted was to be touched. All that woman wanted was to hold on to something live and warm, something that could never replace her grandson, but something that would be there that she could be sure of. And that changed my whole ministry around healing and touching ministries. Now, if there's a person who wants to hug or hold my hand, or whatever, if I feel I'm squeezing, I squeeze a little too. You know, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Sometimes it's just a touch that makes a difference. And Jesus knew what people needed. He knew they needed that touch. He knew what they were craving in the human heart. And we crave that too. We need that touch. We need all those things. He touched them. Now, what does that tell you about the heart of Jesus? He wasn't worried about becoming unclean. He wasn't worried about leprosy. When somebody needed touch, he touched them. What does that tell you about Jesus and the compassion and caring in his heart, especially when you find yourself praying for the people that you love, when you're praying for your kids or your spouse or your aging parents or whoever it is? What does that tell you about that man that you're praying to? He's going to touch him. He's not going to let him go. He's going to touch him. And you can count on that. He's a man of compassion, and he has a heart for the broken. Okay, if we go a few verses down from there, Luke 5:17, we find a story that's probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And I love this story, and I remember it. I remember coloring pictures of it when I was a kid. And here's Jesus preaching in a house, okay? He's teaching in a house, and the house is packed. In every nook and cranny, there's people sitting. There's people on the windowsills and people at his feet and in the doorway and everywhere. And there's people overflowing out into the street, and they're there, and they're straining their ears to hear what Jesus is saying. And here come some friends, and they have their paralyzed friend, and they're carrying him on a mat. And they got to get their friend to Jesus. And they come upon this house, and they say, it's packed. There's no way we're going to get inside. What do we do? And what they do is they endeavor to get up on the roof, and they take their friend, and they hoist him up onto the roof. So now they're up on the roof. And what they do is they start to make a hole in the roof. Now, you can imagine what the scene was inside as Jesus is teaching these people, and they can't get close enough, and they can't hear enough, and dirt starts to fall on their head, right? And then it gets in their eye, and then a little clump falls on their head, and they look up, and what do they see? They see blue sky. They're inside, and they look up, and they see this blue sky, and they say, what in the world is going on? Jesus knows what's going on, because Jesus knows everything, right? And you have to look at Jesus. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face? He's got to be a little amused by this, right? He's got to look up and say, oh, God bless them. They'll do anything. They're cutting a hole in the roof. And they lower down this paralyzed man. These friends lower him down the mat. So here's Jesus' teaching, and he probably stands up, and he probably says, here he comes. He comes down, and there's this paralyzed man. And he says at that point the most incredible words. He says, friends, it's the faith of your friends, the very faith of your friends that has made them well, made you well. And he heals the man on the spot. It's the faith of his friends that healed him. And that begs us to ask the question, who are your friends that will climb up on a roof and cut a hole in it to get you into the presence of Jesus Christ? Who are your friends that when things get tough, if you need be, they will carry you through it? Who are the friends that you can depend on when things get to where the chips are down, you're going to find them praying for you and your situation? Do you have friends like that in your life? We have to ask that question. And that's why we put so much emphasis on our ministry teams. We put so much emphasis on Bible study and, and all of the classes that we do, the thing that's going on, prayer on Wednesday night, and then Peter on Thursday night, and then the women come to my house one night, and then on Sunday mornings we have all these classes, then we worship, and we talk about it all the time. We always talk about spending time in Scripture and study. Why do we do that? Because we need to be there for each other during these times. That's a closeness that can only come together inside the family that is the church. And that is so very important. Who is going to carry you and lift you up before God and encourage you and pray for you and all those things? That's so important. In Luke 6, we have another story. It's a man with a withered hand. Remember this one? He sticks out his hand. It's withered. He sticks it back out. And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. That infuriated the religious leaders. That's a great story. Luke 7, we find Jesus heals the Roman soldier's slave. There's an odd one. In Luke 7, we find the widow whose son just died. Jesus goes and heals the widow's son. Luke 8, we find the demon-possessed man living among the tombs. Remember, there's no place else he can live because everybody in the village is so afraid of him, he has to live in the tombs. Jesus casts out that demon. Luke 8. In Luke 8, we have these two healing stories, and it starts with verse 43. These two healing stories that happen over top of each other, they're simultaneous. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, will you please heal my 12-year-old daughter? She's so sick. And they start off for Jairus' house, right? So as they're walking through the village toward Jairus' house, somebody touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and Jesus stops. And he turns and he says, who just touched me? And his disciples are they're kind of incredulous, you know, like, Jesus, there's hundreds of people around. Look at these crowds. Everybody wants to touch you. How can you tell? I mean, somebody just touched you. He says, no, I felt the power of healing go out from me. Who just touched me? Jesus knew who touched him. And sheepishly, this lady comes forward and falls at his feet and grabs a hold of his cloak and says, it was me. It was me. I've been bleeding for 12 years, and the doctors couldn't do anything. And he reaches out and touches her, and she's healed. And then, oh yeah, Jairus' daughter, he goes to Jairus' house. Unfortunately, the little girl already died. But he says, don't be afraid, Dad. And he goes in and sits and talks with her, and she wakes up. She's healed too. Great, great stories. In Luke 9, Jesus cast out a demon of a boy who's having seizures. You get the idea here. It's one after another. And the last healing in Jesus' gospel is one of the best ones. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the Gospels tell this story. Three of the Gospels, we have the story of the slave of the leader. The slave of the leader gets his ear cut off, right? But in Luke, it's a little bit different, all right? In Luke, when the slave's ear is cut off, Jesus stops everything. Everything comes to a halt, and Jesus puts the man's ear back on and heals him. Jesus is about to be bound and shackled and carried away to be crucified, and he stops everything because somebody needs healing. What does that tell you about Jesus? And then he's led off to that trial and crucifixion. You know, this tells us something. This tells us that Jesus cares. He's on a mission. You know, and one thing that we find here, there's one thing that we find here. Have you noticed who Jesus is healing so far? Have you noticed the people that he's touched? There's a Jewish prayer. I don't know how long it goes back, but there's an Orthodox Jewish prayer that is prayed, and it's still in some of the prayer books today, and it goes like this. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe. I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, a leper, or a slave. Did you notice who Jesus healed? In Luke, he heals two slaves, all right, 11 lepers, and 4 women. Those who were considered second class, pushed down, nobodies. Now, what we've talked about is we've talked about overturning kingdoms. We've talked about status inversion, and that is when there's somebody who's lifted up and in a high status in the world, Jesus comes along and they're made low, and all those people are pushed down and made to feel smaller, nobodies, they're made to be lifted up. Jesus has a heart for these people. He has a heart for the second class. He has a heart for those whom no one else is paying attention to. And you know what he did at the same time? And we have to know this. Those who were at the higher level, he tried to make them understand, you really are sick, and you need healing too. All right, this is the picture that we have in Luke's gospel. It's a heart of compassion for the second class. That's the healing stories. Now, the second part is the demons. Okay, now when we hear stories about demon possession and things today, what do we think about today as 21st century Americans? Well, we think that all the demon stuff, that's a pre-scientific age. Today we think about Halloween and scary movies, and we think about all the things that we get out of Hollywood and so forth that have to do with demons, The Exorcist and so forth. Now, if you're an American and you're a Pentecostal charismatic, you believe in demons and you address demons, and there's whole books written about demons. If you go to the developing world, if you go to Haiti or places in Africa and so forth, it's common knowledge. Demons are part of the daily discussion. Okay, but for us Americans, we don't think so. Most of us, we don't think that. So what, are there demons? Are demons real or are demons not real? And first we have to recognize that in the New Testament, that many things are attributed to demons that today we could explain. All right, so in Luke 9:37, we find that story of a father who comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, my son just increasingly cries out. And you know, he goes into convulsions, and then he foams at the mouth. If a father came and told you that, what would you say? You'd probably say, well, he has epilepsy. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's okay, he has epilepsy. No, Jesus could have done that, right? He could have said, well, there's this thing that people are going to discover in 1800 years. Don't worry, it's a medical condition. It's called epilepsy. No, he's concerned. He just heals the guy. He heals him. He says, they'll eventually figure this out. And he heals him and moves on. So there are things. And in this particular place, the demon doesn't speak. All right? So he moves on to the next one. And there are places where the demon does speak. And I wonder sometimes in preparing for ministry, we would go through these clinicals. So I did clinical and different psych units and medical units and so forth. And I'll tell you what, there's people in there that made me think, could this have been part of the condition that we find when we find demon possession in the New Testament? People shouting out and crying out and not making any sense. And there'd be people like batting at the air, you know, with nothing there. And when they looked at that back then, they had nothing else to attribute it to than demon possession. Today we look at it and we say, this is part of the prevailing behavioral health and mental health and mental illness issues that we deal with in this country, especially among the homeless. So we look at it differently today. That's how we do it. All right. Now, as a pastor, I also get people who come to me and say, Pastor Tom, I've experienced this. I've experienced this demon physics. I've seen it. I've seen the terrible effects of this. And when they describe it to me, I have to say it sounds something like we read in the New Testament. I myself have never encountered it. I've never been there, but when they talk about it, you know, I could say, well, that's some post-traumatic stress disorder or something, but, you know, I have to look at that and say, well, that could be. I'm not sure what to do with all of it. I don't really don't know what to expect, but it does sound like something that's in the Scriptures. And the first thing that I tell them, the first thing I want everybody here to know, is what we heard from 1 John 4 a little bit earlier, and that is, if you are a follower of Christ and you give your life to Him and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you is stronger than anything else out there. And that's what we find every time Jesus encounters a demon. Anytime Jesus encounters a demon, their power doesn't even compare to the power that He has. If He says jump, they say how high. If He says get out of here, they're gone. If He says don't say anymore, they shut up. The power that is in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that comes with that is so much more powerful than anything we find in the New Testament demons. And that goes for today too. And John tells us that each of us has that power. Okay, so I want you to remember that. If you ever think you come across that, you claim Jesus Christ and you rebuke the spirit. That's what it is. All right, and the final thing I want you to remember about the demons is anytime you come across the demon in the New, what they call a demon in the New Testament, they cannot lie about Jesus. They cannot slander Jesus. They all say the same thing. You are the Son of God. These are great words. And the one says in 4:34 says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says, hush up. And they're gone. It's the most amazing thing. Demons themselves have to testify against the power of God. And the power of God that Jesus gives to us through the Holy Spirit allows us to flick them off like a gnat. Never forget that. And our final question for today, Jesus healing today. Does Jesus still heal today like He did in the New Testament? And this is a very important theological question because we pray here at this church, Christians pray around the world for healing daily. All the time we pray for healing. So what does that mean? Does God answer those prayers? And here's what we need to understand. The primary way of God working in our world today is through human agency. It's through you and it's through me. And here's how I want you to understand this. After service today, you're going to have a cup of coffee and a cookie, and then you're going to go out to lunch, you're going to go home and have some lunch, you're going to do something. And when you sit down to bless your meal, when you sit down for that meal, do you say, "Dear God, thank you so much for this meal that's about to appear here today. I'm going to eat it, and please do more with me." Voila, and there's the meal. No, you don't expect that, right? You give thanks to God that you do have human agency. You can create wealth. You have access to grocery stores and restaurants and different things, and there's an abundance around you. And you go and you find that meal, and you either bring it home. Some of us get it already prepared. Some of us bring it home and cook it and put it there, and we find joy in doing that. And then we thank God for all those things that he gives us and the power, sustaining power to move on, and we have our meal. So if that's the way the meal occurs, why would we ever pray for the tumor to disappear and just expect it to be gone like that? Why? Because the primary way that God works in our world is through human agency. If you have that condition, God has a whole series of doctors and nurses over here and medicine over here and hospitals over here, a whole set of resources. There's people who have trained all their lives to do nothing but to treat that condition that you have. That's God working through human agency. That's God making things happen. So if God's not going to miraculously make that meal appear, then why would God make that sickness go away immediately? Now, it does happen. You know, my experience is the way God works is, you know, through human agency. But does that mean that miracles never happen? Of course they happen. It's just not the norm. Just think, if miracles always happened, if the cancer was always gone, or the sore throat was always gone, or the leg was healed, we wouldn't have need for doctors and nurses or hospitals or medicine or any of those things. It would be a very complicated world. So God works through us. He works through you and me to heal people and to do things, and he counts on us to do that. All right? We are, by and large, subject to the laws of nature that were created by God, and God very rarely works outside of those to do healing. But he does do it. We all know the stories. We can Google them. We know people that they say, "I went back to the doctor, and the doctor said it's gone. It's not there anymore. Can't explain it." So it does happen, but it's rare. Most of the time, the healing comes from doctors and nurses and you and me. So how do we pray then? So here's how I pray. And for some of you, I've been at your hospital bed. I've been in your homes. I've prayed for you. You've heard me say these words before, so I'll just tell you right now. When you get to that place and we're together, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, "God, would you just work with their immune system through the natural laws? Would you just cure them, make that immune system?" You know something? Your car doesn't repair itself, right? Your computer doesn't repair itself. Your house doesn't repair itself. You've got an immune system that repairs you. And we pray, "God, would you just use that immune system to be at its full strength and just work the best that it can? Would you do that, dear God, through all the natural laws? And God, would you just work with the doctors and the nurses? Would you give them clarity of thought and a stillness of hand? Would you bless them with the Holy Spirit that they can know what this is and help them fix it? Would you work with the medicine, God, to do that? Would you do all of those things? God, would you give them the peace that passes all understanding so that they can have space, so that they can understand that their whole system can work at its best while they're in this peaceful place? And God, you know something? If none of that is to happen and they're not to be cured from this, would you use even that in their spiritual well-being? And would you use this somehow to glorify you? But also, God, I want to be bold enough to say, would you just give them a home run? Would you give them a grand slam out of the park miracle right now? Would you just let this be gone, please? That's what we're praying for." And you've heard me say those words because I'll tell you what, when you pray that way, God's going to answer your prayer. Through one of those ways, God's going to answer your prayer. And that's how God works through us. All the time. Because he's there and present. Why? Because he cares and he's compassionate and he touches people. Jesus touched people, and he calls us to touch people and heal people. Jesus had a power over the demons that compares to nothing else in this world. Even they had to witness to his greatness. And does he still work miracles today? You bet. Because he works through his church. And that's you, and that's me. And for that, we should all be thankful. Let's pray.